The following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
I have a little confession to make. One of my not very good habits is I whine a lot about getting older. I don't know what makes me think that my aches and pains are interesting to anybody else. You sure don't want to hear about them. Why do I think I need to share this? And I have a hunch I know why I do that, and perhaps you do that too, is I just really regret, with a feeling of loss, the way in which the aging process kind of slowly beats the human body down. You know what, though? I'm on my way to heavenly glory with my Lord. And who do I think I am to be exempted from the aging process? This is something I really want to work on. But you know, God has use and value for me in different ways, in some ways more importantly, the older I get. And I'm on a mission, I'm on a roll, and I'm going to start a new series of Bible studies, and I hope you join me for today's. And it's going to be called, I'm Not Dead Yet. And I want to dig into Scripture with you to investigate some inspiration and ways in which we can stop this negative self-talk and find God's unique mission for us as we age. Come on, let's go. There are compensations for every stage of life. You never have it all. When you're little, you're free from most responsibility. You've got energy to burn, but of course, no freedom. Your parents control every aspect of your life. That's no fun. As you gain in independence, when you're an 18-year-old, the 18-year-olds will say, "Man, I don't have it all." 22-year-olds would say, "Are you kidding me? You know how deep in debt I am? My net worth is not zero. I'm below zero. I'm a debtor. I am a debtor on two legs. I have no net worth. Don't envy me. I don't have a job yet. My whole life's ahead of me, and I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I'm 23 years old, and I haven't found a career. Don't envy me." And the 50-year-olds will say, "Don't envy me." And the 70-year-olds say, "Don't envy me." Because we all so easily dial into the negatives about whatever age we happen to be. And we view every advancing year, as a blow, as something's being subtracted from us. When in fact, it just changes. It's neither better nor worse, just different. The self-talk that we have can celebrate the age we're at right now. And that includes you if you're 40, that includes you if you're 70, and that includes you if you're 85. To enjoy the unique opportunities that God has given you for your mission. That's what I want to talk to you about today. And here's why. I used to visit an old guy as a shut-in who was not able to get around much. His name was Alex Pontas. He was from Greece. He was a Greek immigrant. And he spoke English with a pretty heavy accent. Nice old guy, lived on Palmer Street in a bungalow. And I used to go over and visit him, but he'd sit in the darkness, the shades were drawn, one light bulb on, and he would say, "Oh, Pastor Jeske, I'm no good no more. I'm no good no more." He was home, he was still in his house. He could walk around, he could interact with his neighbors, he could get on the phone, he could still be reading and learning about the world. He could interact. There are all kinds of senior citizen centers and opportunities for him, but he allowed the negative talk that seniors are worthless, that they have no value anymore, and that became his internal talk, and that became his reason to sit in a darkened apartment with the shades drawn down, feeling sorry for himself. I'm no good no more. And you and I must not allow ourselves to go in that place. And I want to celebrate with you the coolness of being a senior by sharing one of the most extraordinary senior citizen stories in the entire Bible. It's in the Old Testament. If you'd like to look it up with me, it's in Daniel chapter 6. I did not always perceive this story as a senior citizen story because my ability to imagine Bible stories comes from what? Probably same as you. What is the strongest way that you have to imagine what the Bible stories must have looked like? The artwork in your Sunday school lessons, am I right? or in whatever Bible story book maybe your parents would read to you. And when you're little, of course, you get more out of the pictures than the talk. And my Bible story book of this story from Daniel 6 showed a young man facing down some lions. That is so totally not true. The lions were depicted pretty well, but Daniel wasn't. As you're digging into here, realize that we are just now witnessing in the pages of Scripture the crash and fall of one immense empire, the Babylonian Empire, in 539 BC, and the rise almost instantaneously supplanted by their jumbo neighbors to the east. Today, it's called a country of Iran. Back then, it was a union between the Medes and the Persians. It's called the Medo-Persian, or sometimes just the Persian Empire. And the ruler in Babylon, which now had been taken over by Persia, it's now a Persian Empire, though these events of Daniel 6 are still in Babylon, the biggest city on the Tigris and the Euphrates, the country called Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, takes place there. But it's now shortly after 539. So let's say we're in the middle 530s, and Daniel is still around. Daniel was scooped up in the first deportation when the Babylonians first knocked off the Assyrian Empire in 605 BC. Daniel was swept up in that first wave. Now, he was just a teenager, but do the math. If he was maybe 14, somewhere between 14 and 20, when he was drafted into the training corps for the administrative civil service of the Babylonians, do the math. It's now 536 BC. He's in his mid to late 80s. Here's an old guy with a mission, an old guy able to provide extremely valuable service to the Lord, an old guy to give you incentive to realize, I'm not dead yet. I think God can still use me. And I'm going to wait to see how. Daniel, that morning, had no idea that his church, his place of worship, was going to be a lion's den. It's a long chapter, and I'd like to invite you to read it fully later for yourself, as it's an extraordinary section of God's Word. But let's read about this, let's say, 85-year-old man. It pleased King Darius to appoint satraps, 120 of them. Those are regional governors to his enormous empire. The Persian Empire was the biggest that the world had seen, stretched at one time all the way to Greece. In fact, Greece and Persia engaged in some ferocious wars that are going to be coming in about another 100 years. Now, Daniel had so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He didn't know the meaning of the word retire. He was still getting up and doing it every day after the age of 80. And not some piddling little part-timey thing that he could quit whenever he felt like it. He was going to be one of the top administrators of this enormous empire. Well, as you can guess, he aroused the envy and resentment because he was a foreigner. He didn't worship their gods, and they wanted to get rid of him. Anti-Semitism is not a new thing. There was irrational Jew hatred back then as well, and they hated Daniel and his talent and success. So they came up with a plan, ironically very similar to one that happened earlier in the book, with the image that Nebuchadnezzar was inspired to build. O King Darius, live forever. Make a decree that anybody who prays to any god in the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a lion's den. They wanted to imagine some kind of exotic punishment that would catch everybody's imagination and be an intimidating factor. You know, it's one thing to be beheaded, but to be torn limb from limb by ferocious, starving animals just seemed so creepy. They just wanted to get the message out there. Daniel, though, loved the Lord more than he loved his own life. He wouldn't quit. He did not stop his prayers, was caught praying to someone other than Darius. Now, Darius must have had vanity and ego through the roof, and he's going to bitterly regret his decision, but he allowed himself to be flattered into thinking that was a good idea, issued the command. Well, as you know, they arranged to spy on Daniel, caught him in the act of illegal prayers, and he was thrown into this cave. It was like a cave with an opening that could be stopped up, and Darius then had his seal put on reluctantly. He's miserable because not only is he going to lose talent, and here is one of the dilemmas of any administrator of an organization that big. If you talk to anybody in any large-scale organization, their biggest dilemma, their biggest need constantly, year by year, is talent. You never have enough good people. There always are plenty of Indians running around, but you need chiefs. You need good chiefs, and Daniel was one of the best. So he's sick at heart of losing the talent, but he also realized he'd been flattered and manipulated into basically assassinating one of his best people, and he felt terrible about it. But he had given his word. That's where this phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians, comes from. He could not go back on his word, and he preferred to carry out an injustice to saying, "I was wrong." Don't look so judgmental. You do that all the time, don't you? You commit yourself and you can't backtrack because you're too doggone proud to say, "I was wrong." Darius couldn't either. So in he went, and they rolled a stone in front. Doesn't that ring a bell? Ever heard the story of someone else in a cave where a stone was rolled in front, a seal was put on it? And Darius went to bed sick, so sick at heart he couldn't sleep. The next morning, haggard and sick at heart, with a forlorn hope that somehow his 85-year-old administrator might have somehow survived, had the rock pulled away and stuck his head in the opening. And to his enormous surprise, he heard these words, "O King, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." This senior citizen honored God by basically doing nothing, but by not panicking. Can you imagine what a miserable night that was? I think I know two people who didn't sleep that night. You're 85 years old, you're sitting there in the dark, around you hear these huge beasts, these giant cats, walking, starving, growling. You'd hear the low rumble. You'd hear them panting. You'd hear that all night long. The reek of animal urine just stank. The place just stank. It's dark. You can hear the click of their claws as it clicks on the stone. And you wonder, any minute now, they're going to have me for dinner. Why am I still alive? And that became his church. That stinking cave became a church for Daniel where he could worship his Lord. And as much and earnestly as he had prayed the night before, never had such prayers risen than rose from this senior citizen in his cave, rose up to heaven, and God sent his angel and said, "You're not dead yet, Daniel. Not tonight. You are going to die, but not here, not now." And those angels just, the angels, you know, are lion whisperers. It's like a Jedi mind trick. "You're not hungry for that old guy." And the lion said, "Funny, he looked good a minute ago, but I guess we aren't. Wait for your breakfast in the morning." "Yeah, that's right, we'll wait till the morning." So they just panted and drooled, and Daniel worshiped and waited. And he was lifted out. Needless to say, Darius was so angry at the way he'd been set up and manipulated, he had those conspirators thrown into the pit in Daniel's place. And the lions showed that they were not toothless or pretend. Those people were dead before they hit the ground. Now, this is a once-in-a-human-history story. There have been plenty of times when animals actually did dismember the believers. Think of the Colosseum in Rome, where Christians would be thrown to the beasts and would feebly run around for the amusement of the spectators. This doesn't mean that no believer will ever have to give her or his life for the Lord, because that has happened more times than this. But at this moment, Daniel demonstrated whom it is that we worship. Someone who can command ferocious beasts to shut their gums and not attack, as hungry as they were. That is whom we worship. Somebody who was going to be put to death by evil, sinful men of an empire that viewed them as, who had as much contempt for the Jews as the Persians did. Someone who issued orders for the execution of Jesus, who was put in a tomb like that. And our Savior walked out of the tomb, as did Daniel, under his own steam, never to die again. Daniel passed away. Maybe it was not much longer after this time. The scripture does not tell us the story of Daniel's death, but it does tell us of his mission as a senior citizen to give glory to God. And you can read the rest of it. Darius, in fact, even issued a poetic decree of instructing people to respect and pay attention to the God whom Daniel worshiped. This small, insignificant people who did not even enjoy independence worshiped a God that was greater than any of the gods of Persia, according to King Darius. This brings me to you today. I don't know what kind of self-talk you have. I don't know if you sometimes cave in to weakness of faith like me and curse every onset of the advancing age, whether it's getting forgetful or slowing down or pain in your back or chronic migraines, or you've got some chronic health issues that annoyingly distract you and squander your money. You're wasting money on medical stuff you'd rather spend on the people and your family and other stuff in your life. Things you no longer are able to do that you once could. We curse those things. We hate it. We talk to each other. We make jokes about being forgetful. We tell each other cancer story jokes and Alzheimer's jokes to pretend that we're not afraid. And the reason we tell those jokes is because we are afraid. And our inside self-talk chafes and rages against the aging process instead of simply embracing and accepting who we are and seeing also the platform that God gives us. Daniel, as an 85-year-old, had a platform he never had as an 18-year-old. He could change the world as an 85-year-old. God gave him that opportunity. God's seniors bring great value. You bring great value to my life. You show me how to age. You show me what life, my life can be like. And those of you who bring positive self-talk are inspirational models for me. You show me how a Christian handles adversity. You show me money sense and wisdom that you've accumulated. You teach me how to manage organizations. You teach me how to handle people. You help me understand human nature. You are calm because as seniors, you have already overcome more problems than I've ever faced. And your calmness is an inspiration to me. You don't panic because you've been through so much. Any of you who are the age of Daniel means you've overcome the Great Depression and you learned how to sew buttons on things, how to mend socks. You overcame, you, the greatest generation, helped build the greatest war economy ever and helped defeat two invasive empires that were abusing people and had disrupted the entire planet. We admire you for that. After having overcome those two things, all the other things in life seem a lot smaller, don't they? We appreciate your stories of what you have learned, how you teach us about what matters. One of the great things about senior citizens is their rough, jaggedy edges have been ground off just by life. One of the great things about senior citizens is you've been trained how to take care of other people. A single person never quite understands that until you have your first child and you become a slave to a baby. It is good to be someone else's slave. That doesn't diminish you as a person. It makes you more valuable. And seniors, you have done it once, maybe twice. Some of you seniors who are listening to me today have raised not only one batch of kids, but maybe you chipped in to help your kids in a time of crisis or mess, and you help to raise another wave of them. Some of you seniors, now that you're retired, have time to help other people who are more frail than you. This is one of the most inspirational things, is when one 80-year-old will drive an 85-year-old to a doctor's appointment. When you are a senior citizen, suddenly you have time to pray. Your grandchildren claim to be too busy for that kind of stuff. You remember. When you're a senior, you remember people's birthdays. It comes as no shock to me, I guess, that the only birthday cards that I get are from people age 50 or older. Because the 20-year-olds are too distracted and too busy to send cards. You've realized by the time you're a senior citizen that people are more important than stuff. And giving and receiving love is more important than the making of money. You are now much closer to the end of your journey, and so the value of your sustaining and nourishing and expressing your relationship with Christ, your Savior, is much more important at that stage of your life, perhaps, than it was in your crazy, wild teens. But you've matured. You're smarter now. And we appreciate that balance that you bring to our lives. So I don't know what kind of self-talk you have going on, but man, if you're older than 21, just say to yourself, I'm not dead yet. I think I'll go for a walk. I feel happy. Enjoy whatever place you are in your spectrum and let God use you, your relationships, your situation, your environment, everyone, even if you're 90, brings you a unique ability for God to use to bring joy, to bring meaning, and to bring focus to the lives of the people around you. That what really matters is your connection and relationship to the people in your life, and most of all, your connection to your Savior Jesus. Not dead yet. Seniors have a mission. Amen. I'd like to thank you for joining me today. I hope a little trip through God's Word just makes you a wiser Christian, more passionate Christian, and also a more contented Christian, especially as we're aging, to find God's usefulness for us as it keeps changing and as our value proposition for what we bring to God's kingdom work will kind of keep changing as we grow older. Here's a question from a viewer that kind of attracted my attention. How do I find purpose at my older age when it seems as though I've already lived my life? Well, I got to really take issue just with the way that question ends. Already lived my life. Oh man, you have not already lived your life. I don't care what age you are. You have got a unique value that you bring no matter which decade of your life you're in. You're in your 40s or 50s or 60s. 70s, 80s, even 90s, or maybe you even broke 100, you still bring unique value in God's agenda, in His kingdom work that only you can bring. And the whole point is to see that as you get older, you have a different platform and your voice is needed for different things. Maybe you aren't running things any longer. Let's just take your congregation, for instance. Maybe you are not running things anymore. You're not heading up a ministry any longer because of age. Perhaps you're no longer being elected to be one of the officials, the people who manage the congregation's business. But it becomes crucial that you help the legacy, that you help raise up a next generation of leaders, and you invest them with the authority and dignity they need. Not nitpicking, man, that's not how we used to do it, but to encourage and build them up so that there will be a transition and the organization will still flourish when you're gone. It's hard to do this legacy type thinking, but to hand on the baton and to bless with your approval and to clap and cheer for the people who are going to be replacing you is really important. It's a gift that you can give. It also is important that people who once were chiefs learn how to be Indians again and do it gracefully, without whining or complaining or without being miserable about this is different from the way we used to do it, and to choose to roll with the changes in a graceful way. This is a wonderful thing that you can do for your family, for your organization, and to then benefit from and enjoy the new things that the next generation will bring. Don't go away, because I'm going to be back in just a minute to pray with you.
What's your favorite excuse for not sharing your faith?
I'm not a people person.
I'm just not a people person.
You know, I'm too old for this, and it really doesn't matter anymore.
Hey, ever used one of these excuses?
Oh, I'm too old and it just doesn't matter.
Just don't know how to do that.
We all have. But no matter what you think of yourself, God has a plan for you. That's why we want to send you Pastor Jeske's new DVD study set called I'm Not Dead Yet. You'll learn what God says about your mission in life, your value to Him, and the integral part you play in sharing Jesus' love with others. So contact us today. Text the word TIME to 313131. Call 800-661-3311 or visit timeofgrace.org/store to request your copy. Your gifts help Time of Grace show others that they too have a God who loves and values them.
So are you with me on this? Are you agreed? We are not going to let whining and bitter talk come out of our mouths regarding the aging process. We are going to watch our self-talk, and we're going to appreciate each age and stage of life that we pass through. Are you ready? I'm going to ask for some help. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all the times that I have complained about the aging process. You know all of those things, and you give me so many more things to compensate me for the things that I may have lost in speed and muscular strength. Every age of my life, dear Lord, and every stage of it has brought new opportunities. Help me not to be so bitter about the changes of life and to keep my eyes open for how I uniquely can be of value to you even as I get older. Help me to not just regret what I've lost, but to celebrate what I gain and to use the influence and leadership that I have as a senior citizen to be good for you and for your people and be helpful to your kingdom agenda. May I stop the complaining. Today is the day I start praising and appreciating you more. Help me, Holy Spirit. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske. Every day is a day of God's amazing grace for you.
Helping you reach the next level of your Christian life is a driving passion for Mark Jeske and the ministry team at Time of Grace. When you visit timeofgrace.org, you'll find more resources than ever, including video extras, social media connections, new products, plus our prayer ministry, all at timeofgrace.org. And pray about becoming a Grace Partner, an exclusive group of partners and donors who are committed to help us expand Mark Jeske's teaching ministry around the world. Just call 1-800-661-3311 or visit us at timeofgrace.org. Thanks for watching. And join us again next time for Mark Jeske and Time of Grace.
The preceding program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.